Muslims believe the Quran to be the word of God as dictated to the Prophet Muhammad, while most Christians and Jews understand their holy texts to be authored by men inspired by God. This distinction means that critical analysis of the sacred texts, which has so enlightened Christian and Jewish thinking since the 16th century, becomes an extremely sensitive issue when it's applied to the Quran. And it doesn't help when those scholars who are making the attempt are largely Western non-Muslims.
As you've just seen in this very professional documentary, which you find on atheist blogs, you find many Christian evangelicals using it, and it's all over YouTube, this very professional documentary which claims the Quran is actually borrowed from Aramaic and Syriac texts. So what we're going to be speaking about on the show today is basically this documentary and if the claims in this documentary are actually valid. So we have Hamza Sultsis on the show. How are you doing, brother?
Good. Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salaam wa rahmatullah.
How are you?
So, I'm good. You've probably seen the documentary, and you know, I just wanted to sort of get you to do a quick response on it.
Well, it's quite simple, really. I think this is a case of not only weak academia, but it is a case of clutching at intellectual straws. Mm-hmm. Because when you look at the Quran as a book, you see that there is a lot of historical information that supports the Muslim narrative. And what has to happen for somebody to show that the Quran is something else other than the classical orthodox narrative? They have to rework the Quran in such a way which I would call linguistic gymnastics, historical gymnastics, philosophical gymnastics, and every type of gymnastics. It's a joke. This is why even a respected scholar of the Quran, Angelica Newrith, she says that what this documentary and other so-called scholars of the Quran are talking about, they just presuppose their very results. So what are they really saying? They're basically saying that the Quran has Syriac and Aramaic origins, okay? The Quran has Syriac and Aramaic origins because most of the Quran cannot be understood, which is false anyway. It's an assumption that has no basis because we have classical texts, Arabic dictionaries that have been preserved in the first 3 centuries after Islam, which tells us and elucidates what these words are. And we have pre-Islamic poetry that indicates meaning to these words as well. So it's a false assumption. But the point is, they say that the Quran is a rewording or a borrowing or a kind of derivation of Syriac and Aramaic texts, okay? And you had the likes, I have some notes here, of Luling and Luxembourg. Luling was an Orientalist scholar, and Luxembourg is a so-called Quranic expert. Sure. But Luxembourg is not his real name, it's a pen name, because he said if he produces this with his real name, someone may kill him, for example.
That's to give him credibility.
I think it's to give him credibility, and also to try and hype up his argument,
sure,
because it's false by its very basis, which we're going to discuss. Let me take the first point that they do linguistic gymnastics. They rework and alter the Quranic text. Now, if their theory was true, that the Quran is really a borrowing of Christian, Syriac, and Aramaic texts, there should be a mirroring, right? But what they do is they reword and rework the text. They dissect it, they manipulate it. They murder the language. Someone has to call 999 in England or 911 because they've murdered the language. They've done homicide on the Arabic tradition. Take, for example, the Arabic term that the Quran uses, guards of hell. Zabaniya, okay? And that was traditionally understood to be the proper name for angels for the punishment of hell. Luling, this is what he does. He alters the reading to Rabbaniya, based on the Arabic cognate Rabbuni, which means Lord. So you see, he's made a letter, the Za, into a Ra. Do you see the point? He's actually reworked and altered the text just to presuppose his results. What is more damning to this whole Luling and Luxembourg hypothesis is the assumptions. Baseless assumptions. And every Muslim and every critical thinker, they should always use a Taymiyyan approach. What does Taymiyyan approach mean? Well, basically, Ibn Taymiyyah was a 14th century polymath and scholar, and his approach was always go to the roots. Find out what the basis of this argument is. If you could annihilate the basis, everything else falls. And look at some of the basis assumptions, okay, concerning this whole Luling and Luxembourg hypothesis. Assumption number one, the region of Mecca was an initial Aramaic settlement. Because they have to play with that assumption for the whole hypothesis to work.
Is there any proof for that?
Well, this is the response. There is a real absence of historical Syriac Christian works prevalent in Mecca. Second assumption. The language of the Meccan dialect was a hybrid language of Arabic and Syriac.
Another assumption.
Here's the response. No manuscript evidence or inscription from the 5th or 6th centuries to indicate this. Another assumption. No presence of an Arab oral tradition and culture. No presence of an Arab oral tradition or culture. Here's the response. Historical information indicates that there was an adequate and thorough transmission of an oral culture. We have pre-Islamic poetry, for example, okay? So from this perspective, they require these assumptions for the hypothesis to work, but you could see that these assumptions are baseless. This is my favorite one. The following assumption is, the Arabs, during the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, upon whom he peace his time, forgot the Syriac language and lapsed into what is known as classical Arabic.
Okay.
And the response is, this would entail that a mass loss of memory had plagued the Arabs during the time. Because what they're saying is, if the Quran, its basis was Syriac and Aramaic, then it further developed into Arabic. Then the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet upon whom be peace, the Arabs of the time, even the Prophet himself upon whom be peace, must have known the Syriac language. Do you see the point?
And then forgot it.
And then forgot it. And then somehow it was reworded into Arabic. And from that perspective, it's totally baseless. But let me even give you an example, especially concerning Luxembourg's hypothesis, how this is tremendously false and it's a homicide of the Arabic tradition, it's a homicide of rational thinking, it's a homicide of any decent intellectual activity, okay? Take white grapes as an example. Now, Luxembourg, he reinterprets the word hur, which means chaste, beautiful girls in Arabic, to mean white or white grapes, as understood in Aramaic, because they're both Semitic languages and they have root structures and they could share same words but with different meanings. So hur means chaste, beautiful girls in Arabic, but it also means white or white grapes in Aramaic. Now, Quranic commentators, the Mufassirun, they said that hur is the plural of the Arabic word huri, which means chaste or beautiful girl. Now, let's fit Luxembourg's kind of gymnastics into the Quran. So in Quran chapter 44, verse 54, Allah says, and we shall marry them with hur, having attractively wide eyes. In another verse, in chapter 55, verse 72, the Quran says, they are hur, guarded in pavilions. Now, if anyone were to take Luxembourg's view that this means white or white grapes, and therefore show that there is some kind of link to a Christian text, then how can anyone fit it into the context of the Quran? Have you seen anyone marry white grapes before?
Or with wide eyes.
Or with wide eyes. Or white grapes guarded in pavilions. So from this perspective, I think, Brother Sabur, it's a false argument. Even Western scholars like Angelica Neurith, she says it presupposes its very results. And it has to ignore historical information we have concerning the Arabic language. And it relies solely on a linguistic approach. And not only that, it has to reword and rework the text in order to fit in accordance to the hypothesis. And not just that, it has to use words and to change their meaning to support an Aramaic meaning. But when you put them back into the original context of the Quran, it's absurd. So from this perspective, you see in some of the examples that we've given, this hypothesis is a dead hypothesis. And I want you to really understand the assumptions here, because they have to assume that, you know, there was hardly any Arabic, or that they had to forget Arabic, Or, for example, there was no presence of oral tradition. Or, for example, that actually there was Syriac or Aramaic present in Mecca. The language was heavily available, if you like. It was immersed in Mecca. But there's a real paucity of information. There is hardly any information or historical information concerning that reality. So, you know what's even more interesting? And I believe this is in Luxembourg's work. Luxembourg's Christian text that he uses, and I believe he uses the verse, the chapter Surah Al-Kawthar, okay, to try and correlate to a Christian text. So he says, look, chapter Al-Kawthar can be correlated to a Christian text, and it's very similar. Look at these words. But this Christian text came after the Quran.
Wow.
Do you see the point? How ridiculous his point is. So he has to assume now, or he has to make up his own history of the Quran. The Quran came centuries after than the normal historical narrative that we believe to be true today. Because we even have the whole of the Quran, the first century after Hijra, in text form.
That's such a flawed argument.
Of course it's a flawed argument. It's like, what can we say? It's like two things. First, it's like saying that, you know the Romeo and Juliet film? The modern version of it with, what's his name?
Leonardo DiCaprio,
right? That Shakespeare, okay, the Shakespeare that we know, the famous Shakespeare, based it on the film. But the film came way after, right? That's the first point. And it's also equivalent of saying, going to Shakespeare's work and finding a Greek word and saying, Shakespeare wasn't originally Shakespeare. He was Homer. He was Homer, the Greek writer. You know the Greek writer who wrote the Iliad? Mm. He is the Greek writer. And somehow Shakespeare is not Shakespeare's work, but it was actually a rewording of Iliad, because there's one Greek word in Shakespeare's works. Wow. So do you see how bizarre and ridiculous? You know what? In all due respect, every atheist, Christian, and agnostic website that has this, after listening to this and doing further reading, and they still persist to have this information, I would argue that they have to go to a mental asylum. Because you have to be crazy to believe in this stuff. It's more bizarre than the Matrix. To be honest, if you want to talk about this philosophically, it's equivalent of believing that my mother is not really my mother, wow, but she's a pink rhino that was born on Saturn. She used to roller skate on Saturn's rings, and she accidentally tripped over a meteorite and landed on planet Earth. Now they may say, but that's really stupid. But that's more plausible than what they've said about the Quran. Hence, that's why we've dissected it with the examples we've given thus far.
Sure. Just the last question I want to ask you. I mean, why do you think they've spent so much money and so much effort and so much into the professionalism of this thing?
That's a good point. Well, let's first take into consideration the documentary put to aside. Modern academia. There's a book called The Quran in its Historical Context. It costs about £90. I have it here at home or somewhere. And this book is written by scholars from the University of Notre Dame, Christian University, prestigious university. And they're trying to rework this argument, but they ignore the assumptions. And obviously they have an ideological and philosophical and theological bias, because they don't want Islam to be true. Also, from an atheistic perspective, they don't want Islam to be true. And therefore they have ideological and theological motivations. But I think we should move theology to one side and be sincere human beings. If you want the truth, then to deny the truth is like denying your own self. So let's just see, is this true? Is it true that the Quran came from Syriac or Aramaic Christian texts? This is an impossibility, because the texts that try to marry the Quran into or mirror the Quran to, they came after the Quran. Also, we talked about the basis assumptions that they have to use in order for their approach to be successful. Also, we've exposed that they have to rework the text. They have to change letters. And also, when they take words that are similar in Aramaic or Syriac, the meanings of those words, when placed back into the Quran, but you've kept the Aramaic or Syriac meaning, it destroys the whole kind of linguistic flow of the text and the narrative, and it causes absurdities. And this is why no one's going to accept that the Quran really means you're going to marry white grapes or with wide eyes or guard them in pavilions.
Yeah, sure. Excellent.
So thank you for summarizing that contention against the Quran. And inshallah, in the next shows, we're going to be doing other popular academic and sometimes just silly contentions against the Quran. JazakAllah khair.
No worries, many times. Assalamu alaikum.